Well, brothers and sisters, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. We continue this evening in a series on Psalm 119, the largest book of the Bible with 176 verses and 22 separate sections. And this evening we'll be looking at the Dalit or Dalet section, depending how you want to pronounce that. The Dalit section, which means every single verse begins with the letter Dalit, or as we pronounce it, duh. The duh word. And what's fascinating is five of the eight verses begin with derek. And derek is the word for the way. The way. The road. And that word is used like 755 times in the Bible. 755 times to express what it means to follow God. We're following on the way, on the road, following after Him. And so let's take out our Bibles, verse 25, and read to verse 32, God's precious word. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recount my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, illumine us by your Spirit to understand your word and to apply it. Convict of sin. Yes, rebuke, correct us, and train us up in righteousness so that we as men and women who follow the Lord Jesus Christ would be equipped for every good work that you have called us to in this brief life, which is to be lived for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's that first verse, I am laid low in the dust. And of verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. That's why I have entitled the message, My Soul Clings to the Dust. This section within Psalm 119, although repeated sometimes throughout the psalm, speaks of both depression and sorrow. Speaks of both depression and sorrow. And so that's why if you look at your outline, I have separated it into two parts. In depression, the word grasped and pondered. In sorrow, the word chosen and practiced. Those are the two parts. And we'll follow right through the verses so that we're not getting lost at all, and go right through this section of God's word. The place of prayer in the darkness. Of the eight verses, scholars say that seven of them are direct prayers, that they can be considered seven distinct prayers in this one section. For me, that was fascinating, but as I looked at the Hebrew and the language, it definitely holds that's the truth, that's the reality. That there's seven prayers here. And so what is the place of prayer in the darkness? Because that's what the psalmist is saying, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. It's a cry from the darkness of depression. And what is the place of prayer? Well, Psalm 42, verse 9 says this at the end. One of my favorite psalms. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Does that sound like despair? Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? You hear the self-talk that is happening. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The place of prayer in the darkness. In the darkness, where is the light? And the language of cling is, it's like one that can't let go. And the darkness can be like that, can it? The darkness of depression is where someone clings to the dust, but they can't let go. They can't get out of it. The darkness doesn't seem just to go away, if you will it. It lingers, it clings to you like dust, doesn't it? You can't brush it away. It's in the fabric of your soul. And that's where prayer is so important, isn't it? It becomes that light flickering, maybe just smoldering in the darkness. And you're talking to the one who created light when he said, let there be light. Even if the darkness does not retreat, and when you read the psalmist, the darkness often does not, does it? Psalm 88, it ends in the NIV, the darkness is my closest friend. It doesn't just go away, because we will it so. But the psalmist knows, God knows that it is treated as we come close to God, even if he feels far away. When you pray Psalm 42, you realize the psalmist is experiencing God from a distance. He's not close anymore. The delight of his soul in worship is not there anymore. It's somehow gone far away. He grasps for it, but it's not there. So it's not about your feelings. You pray even if your prayers are cold, and you keep praying. You keep interceding. And we know that these places of prayer in the darkness were not only uttered by David and Asaph and so many others. Were they not uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross? Do you know the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cry of dereliction, what was that cry? Was that one of despair? Christ, the creator of all the universe, becoming fully man, experiencing true despair. And yet he cries out, doesn't he, in the darkness. And it was dark, wasn't it, at Calvary. From the 12th hour, darkness. For 3 hours it had been dark. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus gives us a wondrous example that even in the darkness of depression, we ought to be crying out, whether we feel it, like it or not. Because God has a way of taking prayer, even when we don't feel it, and you keep lingering there, the warmth of his presence over time does begin to flicker again. And I believe that's what he's speaking about. His own personal experience in this one verse, 25. And also in the midst of the darkness of depression, the place of the mind to ponder the word. The place of the mind. Now listen to what he says. I recount my ways and you answer me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand. And actually the language is actually let me or make me. I do like that. Make me understand. When one is going through the darkness or a season of depression, the mind can be bent, distorted. Reality is not real when perceived. And that's why you could hear him, make me understand. Help me, O God. And I do think it's important, it's the mind, not just your feelings governing the darkness, but the mind not pondering your experience in the moment, although it is real. And although your feelings are real, those are all real. We need to hear, the mind needs to hear the promises of God, even if they do not stir your affections in that moment, even if they don't affect you. Ponder them anyhow. Listen to his voice again and again and say, make me understand the teachings of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonder. I do not believe the psalmist in any way thinks this is an instant reality. This is one, well, the word meditation itself is one of groaning, isn't it? It's one of rumination, as a beast of burden, like a cow, ruminates. So we too are to ruminate on God's word. We are to deeply ponder it, even in the darkest seasons of our life. So help me, God. Isn't that a good prayer? Help me understand. Make me understand. Because I know right now my heart is distorted. I know I'm not seeing reality as it is. I need solid truth, eternal truths that never change. That never change. I think some of us can go with these words and we can pray them. And we can continue on in the rest of God's word, searching out his promises, searching out Jesus, who is always with us, even if it's dark, even when we don't feel him. There he is in the darkness. Then the psalmist switches. He turns a phrase in verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, I've entitled this the word chosen and practiced. The word chosen and practiced. But let's look at verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. You've been there? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've gone through a season. That sorrow that makes you weary, that you wish it wouldn't come back every morning. Some of you know what that is. Those who are maybe younger have not experienced as many griefs along life's long road. But the psalmist says the word, I believe this is what he's speaking. And he says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Is that the psalmist is saying, in original language, the word raises us up from the ashes of sorrow. The word is essential during seasons of sorrow. That's why we read in Hebrews about Jesus. And this is why it's important, because Jesus was a suffering servant, wasn't he? Was he not acquainted with suffering and sorrow and betrayal and denial? He was, and as you see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with long cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Or remember, as we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press. And what is Jesus praying? As he goes away from his men, and they're sleeping on the job. They were asked to be awake, but they're not awake. They're not fervently and faithfully on duty. No, they're sleeping. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And Luke tells us explicitly, and many of you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ was shedding drops of blood. that condition called hematidrosis. Blood was coming out of his skin. The agony was so desperate, the sorrow and grief so great, that he was shedding blood already before the cross. But what is Jesus doing? He's focusing his mind on God's will, isn't he? On the Father's will, on the mission, why he came. He did not come to avoid suffering. He came to embrace it and then be killed by the very people he established on the mountain in Mount Sinai. And what did Jesus do after that prayer? Didn't he raise up? Didn't he come to his men again and again and he says, "Let's go. My betrayer comes." I believe the word of God was resonating in the heart of Jesus Christ. And it raised him up from the ashes of his sorrow and the horror that he was about to experience. Also that he would go to the cross for the joy set before him, he would endure that shame. It raises us up. And in fact, brothers and sisters, you know this is true. That's why that wonderful question and answer, "What is your only comfort in life?" is so powerful, isn't it? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We love that, don't we? Because it's true. And it raises us out of the ashes of sorrow. Can you prosper in those ashes? You cannot. No, the Word of God is not there to leave us in sorrow. It's there to give us hope through the suffering, sorrowing servant, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, scorning its shame, and on the third day rose again from the dead, triumphant. Not so that I would live my life in sorrow, but so that I would live my life in victory and joy. In my seasons of deepest sorrow, most likely like yours, it's the promises of God, it's the word of God that delights my heart. When my face is wet, when the tears are coming down, it's that word. And that word, it penetrates, doesn't it, to the cloud of sorrow to reveal the light of his grace. I do believe that the word of God is there to break the clouds that are over us, the clouds of sorrow, so that God's grace would come upon us. You see that in verse 29. He says, "Keep me from deceitful ways. Keep me from deceitful thinking." Sorrow can do that, can't it? Long-term lingering sorrow can do that. But he says, "Be gracious to me through your law." And the word law is Torah, which is not simply legal code for the moral law or the civil law or the ceremonial law, but that's the whole of all the teaching of the five books of Moses, which clearly are not all ceremonial, civil, and moral law. The majority of that, well, it's narrative, stories of God's grace, God's sovereign grace. And God wants to bring his word so that the clouds will break and the light of God's grace will shine through. Isn't that why we go to the word? Is that not why we want to hear his voice? To break the cloud. And when we're sorrowing and laying our beloved in the grave, what are we singing? Are we not singing the great promises of God? Are we not hearing the great verses? Are we not hoping in the resurrection and a world without end? We are, aren't we? And what do? Those open up the clouds of sorrow so that the grace of God would shine through. And when do you grow the most? When life is good or when it's hard? And when grace comes through, it yields a harvest, doesn't it? It grows us and matures us and makes us that which we could not be without the sorrow, but more importantly, without the wondrous grace of God for us in Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist says in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Do you hear that? It's emphatic. I have chosen the way of truth. It's the word chosen as my priority. Oh God, my priority is you. That's what he's saying. My priority is you. And I have chosen that. I have chosen. It's what it says in the text. We can't not argue the word of God away. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws, on your teaching, on your instruction, on your grace. You can hear Moses writing in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. That sounds just like Deuteronomy chapter 6, doesn't it? The word of God is to be everywhere in our life. And if you have chosen to have the word of God as a priority in your life, where ought it to be? Not simply on the doorpost as you come into your house, or maybe you have it scrawled on your kitchen wall. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. That's good too, isn't it? But it's the word also impressed upon our hearts, memorized because we take the word again and again and again and again and again, and we meditate on it because it's my priority. And anything that's your priority, you do. So if the word of God is your priority, when will you take up that priority? If you have chosen the word of God as your priority, when will you take up that priority? What is the best time of the day? Or the best times of the day? I'm now talking in plural. Maybe it's five times a day. Maybe it's only two times a day. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's in the evening. But if you have chosen, and my hope is you are deliberately making time to take in the word and to meditate on it so that you will grow even through sorrow and even through the darkness of depression. It needs to be a priority, doesn't it? And how easy is that priority taken away? How easy is the things of life and the busyness of life, what happens often? Those priorities are quickly what? Snatched, aren't they? The priorities of the word and the priorities of prayer. But the psalmist declares, I have chosen the way of truth. It is my priority. And then again, verse 31 repeats a word. It's a very unusual word. It's that word cling. Remember before, in the beginning, I am laid low, or I cling to the dust. That depression clings to him. Well, here he says, I cling to your statutes, O Lord. I cling to your statutes as the dust clings to me in the darkness. As depression clings to me, I cling to your statutes, to your word, O Yahweh, O Adonai. Do not let me be put to shame. I love that word. Do you hear him? Do not let me be put to shame. I'm clinging to you, O God. I'm clinging to you, to your word, to your promises. I'm clinging to the cross and the empty tomb. Do not let me be put to shame. You hear the prayer. That can be your prayer. Maybe it was your prayer today. It's been my prayer. And listen to what Isaiah says, Isaiah 45:17. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. You will never be put to shame to ages everlasting. How can Isaiah the prophet declare that? How can he declare that with such confidence? Well, we read in Romans chapter 5, and hope does not disappoint us. It does not put us to shame. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts and by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Brothers and sisters, one thing we know is we will go through sorrow. We will go through seasons of despair. And all of us is exiting this life dead in our bodies. And even if Christ returns, oh, by the way, you think you're going to keep the same body? Uh-uh. Because mortality must take on immortality, and I'm very thankful for that. Because this old box needs a new one and an eternal one. So no matter what happens in your life, no matter how horribly it might go, you will never be ultimately put to shame. Because Christ died and rose again from the dead, and is ruling. And are you grafted into him, brothers and sisters? Have you been grafted into him by faith? You have, haven't you? And you will never be put to shame. Even the grave cannot hold you. And there's where you become dust. But in Christ Jesus, even the dust comes alive. Because it doesn't cling anymore. He takes the dust and makes it alive. And we rise from the grave. Oh, how we need to keep this always before us. Always before us. The word clung. And then he ends with these words. It's very interesting. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Or, translated literally, you have broadened my heart. That's fascinating. You have broadened my heart. What is he saying? He's simply saying, you have set me free from sorrow. And this is the psalmist in Psalm 119, most likely written either during the exile or the post-exilic period, in a time of great destruction. And here he says, you have set me free from sorrow. Oh, what does he believe? Again, he believes that there's life beyond this life. And as Isaiah proclaimed, there's a life that will exist on for all eternity throughout the ages. And God has set me free from sorrow. And how did he set me free from sorrow? He proclaimed his word to me, didn't he? He made me understand his word by his spirit, that I would believe in Jesus Christ, that I would see my sin as that what it is, sin and rebellion against him, so that I might flee to the cross, right up Calvary. And that all my guilt and all my shame would be buried with him. As if I had never sinned or been a sinner. I'm free. I learned that by the word. Because God is not a God who is silent. Brothers and sisters, as we go out to serve this week with the word ever before us, because we have chosen the word chosen as our priority, that the darkness and sorrow all are for a season. But the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, is forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have a joy that's forever. That the seasons of despair, the darknesses of depression in its many forms, and sorrow are all for a season. But the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever, and we have it deposited right in us by your Spirit. Help us not to lose sight of that. Make us understand your word so that we would be faithful servants, joyous servants, even through the saddest seasons of our life. Oh, hear our prayers, oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.